God is the most angry person described in Scripture. Psalm 7:11, the King James Version, it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. So when does God get angry? We want to observe how God responds in anger. When his kingdom purposes are thwarted or his name is sullied. And I've just chosen, these are three ways that I describe the way God demonstrates anger. This isn't inspired. I'm sure there's better ways to say it. But I believe that this at least captures the essence of God's anger. When his reputation is sullied, God is passionate about his reputation, his name, his kingdom. When someone sullies his name, God gets angry. Does that make sense? When his law is violated, God is passionate that his righteous law or his rules be fulfilled. And again, I just alliterated it because I don't remember things well. His reputation is sullied, his rules are broken, or when the rights of other people are violated. That's when God gets angry. So I believe we start to form an accurate definition of what anger looks like when we just look at what God does. How does God respond? He is, and again, I'm using this word passionate on purpose because we already talked about emotion is energy. And anger throughout Scripture, we're going to unpack this a little bit more, is always involving passion or energy. God responds. I'm going to unpack this a little bit more about what the Bible has to say. When God responds, when his reputation or his kingdom is threatened, or that's probably the wrong word, his name is being sullied. They defiled my name, Ezekiel 43. How have they done it? By their abominations. So I have consumed them in my anger. You see that? His name is sullied. God gets angry. He responds in anger. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord, then what's he do? I will curse you. I will, and there, again, there's the implication that God is angry and there's judgment as a result of rejecting God's kingdom purposes. Christ cleansing the temple is another example of God getting angry when his kingdom purposes are thwarted or when his name is sullied. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God shows his anger towards the churches. God also responds when his law is broken, when his rules are broken. Slide number 12. And this is David's prayer. He understands that God is grieved over his sin, and he begs him, don't rebuke me in your anger or wrath. And then he cries out. Now here's a physical response to his own difficulty, his own guilt. Indignation, there's another word for anger, I missed that. Because of my sin. He recognizes God gets angry when he sins. The Lord, Psalm 106, this is a recounting of the people in the wilderness. The Lord, they provoked the Lord to anger by their deeds, their idolatry. Again, God's reputation, God's rules. Now, the rights of other people, how does God respond? Page 5. I need to memorize this because I talk about this often. Just as we develop our compassion ministry here at Bethany Community Church, I just really believe that God calls God's people to have a great concern for people who are underprivileged, who lack protection, who are weak, widows, fatherless. I just have a special concern for divorced women whose husbands have left them and now they are functioning like a widow. My belief is that God would have great compassion for those kind of people. This is one of the passages that helps me develop that thought. you shall not mistreat a widow or the fatherless child. If you do, and they cry to me, I will hear, and my wrath will burn. And you, now you see again God's concern about the care of those who are weak. The rights of other people are very important to God. So we see now a developing understanding of what anger looks like. Righteous anger, these are Greek words. And just look up here. Desire, excitement of the mind. Again, we're going to unpack some of what we talked about last week. We see anger has passion, violent passion, and by implication, punishment, abhorrence. We used that word last time, the word orge. Thumos is another word that talks about agitated, a boiling within, a passion boiling within someone. To provoke, to enrage, to become exasperated, hot-tempered. These are all words used in the New Testament to describe anger. And what I want, again, us to understand that anger is emotion. It's passion. It's energy. And we need to do something with it. And God is described as having hot displeasure. Bottom of page 5. Anger is hot displeasure against the attitudes and actions of sin. I already quoted Psalm 7:11. To energize a person to pursue kingdom purposes. This again, this is just my wording. Pursuing kingdom purposes. Quickly solving problems, righting wrongs, protecting people and property. And I'm using several different ways to define it because it's so multifaceted. I haven't landed on this is the definition. We'll get to maybe a better one, but I want to start developing this idea that anger is defined by God first. We understand it first by how God does it, how God responds to it, and we understand it as we unpack it, how God's people respond also. And we see here displeasure and desire and passion and energy are all part of this definition of anger. Desire is to set your passion on an object or goal. Now, as I looked at New Testament words for anger, I see a connection between anger and desire. Desire is to set your passion on an object or goal. Since anger results from an unmet desire, we're going to unpack this some more. I believe that the passion of anger and the passion of passion, desire, are directly linked. You can't separate them. Anger has something to do with your desire. So let's talk a little bit now. And by the way, please stop if you've got a question or a comment. Human anger. What is the emotion of human anger? Slide number 16. Emotions are whole person, energizing responses to life experience, which are based on personal values, beliefs, and moral standards. Anger is a whole person active response to an experience that violates your personal values and ethics. You see, I'm struggling. It involves an evaluation. Let me unpack it one little bit more here. Slide number 17. The motion of human emotion develops as a response to an event, and we already talked about this last time. It begins with an evaluation. This word is very important. It begins with evaluation. It does not begin with the event. It begins with your evaluation in your heart and mind against an ethical standard. That's what results in the emotion. In this case, we're talking about the emotion of anger. An emotion energizes the person to motivate and enable a volitional response, your act of the will. Does that make sense so far? And we talked about the diagram last week. And we see this is just in picture form what we just talked about in the two slides in this first page, on this page, number 6. There's the event. Your mind gets engaged. You give an evaluation of the event based on your values, your beliefs, your ethics system, whatever you think is important. And then there's a resulting emotion. And then the emotion is designed by God to give us the energy to respond in an act of the will. What is God's desired result every time? Tell me.
His glory.
His glory. God is looking for His glory every time. That's what He is looking for. And that's going to be a critical piece as we unpack anger. Help us understand it. Any questions or comments before I go on? Everybody with me? Some of you folks haven't been here, weren't here last week. So again, next page. Anger is a response. Now, if that's true, if anger is a response, can I ever say that you made me mad? But why does it feel so different than that? I want you to understand that I'm learning with you. Just because I put this PowerPoint together doesn't mean that I'm any farther along in this journey of being able to live it. Please, yes,
Mary Beth.
No. I don't think you can. Think about that. Think about it. She asked a great question. Can you say what you did? Say it in your words. Made me
say what you did caused me to be angry.
Okay, is that a true statement? Well, let's keep going. Yeah, but I would argue there's a different way to explain it. Julie? My choice. The event does not cause the anger. The anger itself is a choice. It always is a choice. I think that's, again, because based on definition, God, it's a response to a perceived injustice, an unmet desire, or it's a response to something unwanted. Again, we're fleshing it out a little bit more, but anger comes from, I think it's unfair, I didn't get what I wanted, I got something I didn't want. And it energizes me. Oh, by the way, these 3 points come from where? Is what I value in my heart. And it's my evaluation of whatever this is perceived here, based on these values, is what causes the anger. And it's the purpose of anger, the God-given purpose, is to solve problems, right wrongs, protect people, or property. And the key word, and we'll unpack this some more, is quickly. Jim?
I'm looking at Galatians 5:20. It talks about the works of the flesh. Fits of anger is listed in that. And I heard an interesting, I guess you'd call it a reverse acronym. You take the word flesh from David Jeremiah about a month ago. Sin runs self backwards. You've got the HDN, take the Holy Spirit out, and you've got self.
Ah, uh-huh. Well, that's where fits of anger come from. And if God is going to hold us accountable for the anger, then it's not you that did it, it's my choice. It's me here, right? It's my choice. Paul?
So you're only talking about sinful anger?
No.
Doesn't God even say to, I think there was sometimes the Israelites, that you did make me angry? If someone committed an injustice, isn't it what they did that caused righteous anger?
It's your evaluation of what they did has caused the anger, and God's doing the same thing. He's holding them accountable for what they have done.
A person with bad values, hear about an injustice, not do about.
Well, and we're going to talk about that because that's a big piece of that. So, great point, Paul. Hang on to that because I think we'll unpack that a little bit more. That's a great observation. Neil?
Well, you may be getting to this later, but if Dan came on the because he got angry and found himself in the yard, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted well? Indicating that our emotions are driven by what we do, not the other way around.
Mm-hmm. And God also, we are going to talk about that in a little bit, but God also says you must master it. And so there's a responsibility there. When is anger sinful? Well, with ungodly motivation, there's several reasons or several times when anger is sinful. Number one is our motivation. When the standard of evaluation isn't God's word, simply put. So if we talk about this circle, if it's not God's word, then the emotion of anger is always going to be sinful if the motivation isn't God's word. When it isn't concerned with God's reputation or his kingdom purposes or guarding God's name, if it's not concerning God's word and his law, and when it's not the rights of other people, as God would have us define the rights of other people, then our motivation is ungodly, which produces an ungodly emotion. Whether it's fear or anger or jealousy or whatever. It has to do with your standard, your motivation itself. Our motivation, by the way, or objects of worship really determine sinful anger. It's what we see and what we worship. Remember back in track one, why do we do what we do? Answer. Because we want what we want. And anger is also defined that way. We get angry because of what we want. Our wants actually come from what? Doing what we worship. So sinful anger can be unknown, unseen to other people, but your own heart can be motivated by something other than God's kingdom. And you can be sinfully angry, and even though no one else around you even knows it. Our motivation determines whether it's sinful or not. Our actions are also determining what's sinful anger and what is not sinful anger. When our actions fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. God's reputation again. When our actions fall short of the standard of God's word, God's law. When our actions devalue or demean or attack or fail to protect other people. Our anger is sinful. In other words, when we are motivated by anger and our actions fall short of this or fail to do this, we have sinful anger. Does that make sense so far? I hope by now you're overwhelmed. Because I'm telling you, this has been a long weekend, a long day. I'm looking at this just being crushed with guilt, thinking I'm losing track of the way I fall short of the glory of God. Praise God for grace. If it weren't for grace, I wouldn't have come here tonight. If it wasn't for God's mercy, I wouldn't bother. Because everywhere I look, I see where I fall short. And as I unpack this, I see, and we'll talk about some more ways that I fail in this that I did not recognize. Anger is sinful when its energy fails to respond in ways that please God, simply put. My motivation determines whether or not my anger is sinful or not. My actions determine whether or not my anger is sinful or not, or my lack of action, right? Page 8. So the roots of sinful anger. Where are the roots of sinful anger? My entrenched desires, my unmet desires. We've been through James 4 and James 1 over and over again. James 4, 1 through 3. If you're not familiar with James 4, I would really encourage you to memorize James 4, 1 through 10. It is so much where we live life. Like Neil started out saying, it's not hard to act when it comes to portraying sinful anger. Why is that? Because it's just so much a part of where we live. James 4 tells us the roots of that kind of thing. It's our entrenched desires, our unmet desires, our ruling desires. James 1, I think that's wrong. I think that's 13 and 14. Talks about our desire. Our temptations come from our desire. Exodus 20 talks about covetousness. And Colossians 3, to me, puts this together and helps me see this. Look up here. As I begin to unpack and look at my desire, I want what I don't have, bad enough I'm willing to sin to get it, which turns this into, simply put, sinful anger is rooted in my worship. It's in idolatry. I want something bad enough I'm willing to sin to get it. Which is the essence of idolatry, isn't it pride? Isn't it choosing to serve another king? Well, my pride wants to say, yes, Neil, I have one. And I've got to say, no, I honestly can't let one roll off my tongue other than to say that pride exalts my rights, my rule, my reputation above God. That's an off-the-cuff, unrehearsed answer, but thanks for putting me on the spot. I will need to learn it. But anybody else have one? What is pride? I immediately see Isaiah. I never remember. Is it 14 or 12? Where, in my mind's eye, when I think of pride, Isaiah 14. Say it, Jenny? Exalting self, simply put. Two words. Can't get much more simple than that. Isaiah 14, verse 12, talks about there's argument in this. I think it's verse 13, I should say. Talking about, I believe this is Satan. I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights. I will make myself like the Most High. Five eyes. Exalting self. Great definition. Putting self above God and other people. Certainly above God. The roots of sinful anger, I believe, is idolatry and or pride, however you want to look at it. Now, I don't know if you have this page or not. I don't. This was going to be some homework, so rest assured we'll get it to you. But here's some self-diagnostic questions, and my goal tonight is to give you some take-home stuff, because all of us struggle with this. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need to grow in this area. Most of you probably not as much as I do. But is my anger sinful? Well, it is when I sin to get what I want. Just look up here. When I sin when I don't get what I want. You see that all the time. Two kids trying to play with the same tractor. I sin when I get something I don't want. Last in line. Cancer. Fired. I sin when I lose something I have. Those are interchangeable, I think. But bottom line, if you got these first two questions, you pretty well got it nailed. I sin to get what I want. I sin when I don't get what I want. After printing, I realized there was a couple of things I missed big time. I got angry about it. Not really. I shouldn't joke. It's not funny. It is not funny. Anger is sin is not something to joke about. Am I angry at God? We've already talked about this before. But tell me, is it okay to be angry with God? It's okay to be angry with God. He's big enough. Have you heard that before? Is it okay to be angry with God?
No.
Why not? Okay. Okay, now, what are you saying, Susan?
I'm saying that whatever we're angry about, we are not looking at it from the right perspective, because there isn't anything that he doesn't allow.
Okay.
He doesn't orchestrate and custom made for us. Our benefit to the story.
Custom made, okay?
Even the bad
thing. Now, here's what's going on right now. The evaluation of this event is coming out of an understanding of the character of God. That makes sense? And since, what do we know about God? Tell me what we know about God.
Loving.
What else?
How is the same?
What else?
Holy. Just.
Awesome.
Yeah.
What else? Just. What else do you know about God?
Faithful.
He's faithful. What'd you say?
Merciful.
Faithful. Merciful. Keep going. He's good. When is he good? Always good. He said that. But it bears repeating. You can't read my writing. Now, think about it, we ought to keep going. Let's just sing. Huh? Should we just sing? God is so good.
Mm-hmm. Where our mindset is, if it's looking on our circumstances, or if it's looking at what God is.
Because now, the event that in my life has been so painful, so regrettable, so horrible. I asked this of someone just recently. Maybe I told you this. I asked of someone who has gone through enough trauma that when I listened to the story, I wept. And I asked her, what can you expect from God from this? You know what she said? She said, two words, God's best. I said, how do you know that? What has caused you to conclude that this horrible life experience is going to bring you God's best? You know what she said? Two words. He cares. Now that is powerful theology. And it's that kind of heart focus, that is that kind of contained, heart-contained, spirit-controlled worship that brings not anger, pain yes, grief yes, but not anger. It brings worship. It brings praise. It brings hope. And so, why would you ever be angry at God if you know this about God? By the way, what is anger? It is a choice based on what? Said, a judgment that an evaluation. You know, in all my studying here, I didn't even put on here. This is what I've been saying about anger. Anger is an assessment. It's a whole person response to assessment that a wrong has been committed. I didn't put that on there. A wrong. It's an assessment. A wrong has been committed. Can you ever say that God has done something wrong? And if God is orchestrating all of life events, then can we say this? That God has chosen for me to walk through this path, however long this gauntlet is, for His glory and my good? Can we say that? Here's a woman who lost her husband, and she's saying that. Can you say that? I'll be honest. There was a time in my life when I wouldn't say that. I should have, but I wouldn't. I spent a fair amount of time being angry and bitter at God. And God could have rightly and justly just squished me like a bug because I fussed against Him. But because He's merciful, He has helped me embrace this truth. Now I can look back at the events that were so horrible, and I can thank Him for them. In the moment, we didn't feel that way. Jim?
We look at events, but sometimes are there events in our lives where we get past the fact that we rebel, we sin against God. There's going to be consequences to that. It still gets to the point that even then God is sovereign, He knew about this, He still has a change and come to that point, even though we're where we deserve to be, but we're still seeking every one of these characters.
Absolutely. God is a redeeming God, and He will redeem your worst sins. He did that with David. Solomon. Solomon. God redeemed Solomon's mistakes, his sins. God redeemed Rahab's mistakes. How about Tamar? God is a redeemer. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just go out and willy-nilly sin. Don't take advantage of that. But God is that's a great point. God redeems even our worst sinful left-hand turns. But I want to emphasize, it is not ever okay to be angry with God. Now, as you read the Psalms, by the way, a lot of these folks are coming to God with a great deal of emotion, and that's biblical. But what you see them doing is they're crying out to God, because look up here, they see God this way, they see their life experience this way, and they don't see how they come together. And all they're doing is asking God, help me bring these two things together, the horrible event and your character, help me understand that. And so they're crying out in emotion, asking for help. But like we said last time, there's a pivot point where they stop. They stop with their emotion, they stop with their crying out, and they turn and they start preaching truth. And their attitudes change. Really? No, that's a great point. The emotion is still as what's the right word? Okay. Intense. Still there. There's still this confusion. There's still this grief. And there's still this cauldron of emotion you probably can't even explain. It's still there. But Jeremiah is a good example in Lamentations. He is emoting. He's crying out, he's telling God what he feels like, and then he turns. And he says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. There, now you see a change. And what I believe that's describing is, the existence of fear can still be there, the grief, the sorrow can still be there, the sadness, but joy, or the hope, I should say, overwhelms it. The hope encompasses that, and he presses on. Yes? You know, I would encourage you, I believe that the book of Jonah, talking about two different guys, Jonah, is a monument to God's gracious mercy. And I think the story is not so much about Nineveh, but the story is about God. Here's a man who had extremely rebellious. By the way, I went over this one. Our anger towards God is a barometer of unbelief and rebellion. If we are angry at God, we are not believing that God is good and faithful and sovereign and merciful at the same time. We are rebelling against Him, and we're chafing against His sovereign choices for our life, as opposed to being meek. And we'll talk about what meekness looks like. That's exactly what was wrong with Jonah. He was mad at God. He was murking. God says, what's up with you? Doest thou well to be angry? That question, to me, helps me counsel, for one thing. But the greatest thing in that is God's mercy. Because when I think about the countless times I have lived, I told Neil this several years ago. I remember we were eating lunch together. I told him I am like a functioning atheist. This was about 6 years ago right now. Unbelief. You know why? Because I was in the middle of life events that I did not like. And I was losing sight. I knew it. I knew the answers. But I just refuse to submit and get my mind around God has a different way that you're going to go. And until you get meek about it and let God do with what he wants with you, you and God are at odds. Elizabeth Elliot says this: when someone's will crosses the will of God, somebody's will has to die. And I was talking with him. So was Jonah. And when I finally, this is a different life experience earlier in my life, I came to realize that God really could have squished me like a bug and would have not had to apologize for it, because I was fussing with him, you see. He could have done that to Jonah. He didn't. He just came and said, "Are you okay with being angry? Are you sure you want to be angry?" Instead of going like that. He's gentle. He's very slow to anger. Delights in mercy. If you question God's mercy in your life, read the book of Job and ask yourself what you would do if Job was your kid. Hit for distance comes to mind. Well, sinful anger has all kinds of ramifications. When we are at odds with God, we put ourselves in all kinds of these situations. It's foolishness. It's trouble. I apologize. I don't know what happened here, but these are still true words, even though they're not printed on the page. I'm on slide number 24, which I don't have either. Proverbs says a man of quick temper is a fool. Hot-tempered man stirs up strife. It's painful. By the way, it's pretty important to understand, if you're dealing with angry people, to understand that there's a certain point when if a person is just consumed with anger. Remember, we talked about mind, will, emotion. Remember that? Remember, we talked about the word affection. Mind, will, the mind, that's here. Here's the emotion. And this is the will right here. But when you have patterns of emotion that go for periods of time, it's known as affection. It's like the wagon wheel rut monument we've talked about. An angry person, for example. This is the person who's constantly angry. Everybody knows they're angry. Everyone knows it. A person that's fearful. Everyone knows they're fearful. Their life is consumed with fear. Well, a person who is consumed with anger, you're dealing with that person when you're doing ministry. And it's important to be wise on how you deal with an angry person. And some of these passages are pretty important to understand. Go to page 9. Hopefully you can pick up where we left off here at page 9. Number 25. Anger is contagious. Make no friendship with a man given to anger. Anger is murderous. Neil already talked about that. The first sin outside of the garden. Well, it wouldn't be the first sin now, would it? But it led to murder. Now, Cain was sinning before he killed his brother. He rebelled against God and didn't offer the right sacrifice. He was jealous. Not jealous, he was envious. He was. He was angry. I think you're right. And God told him, you've got to master this. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Sinful anger is a parent's demise. I just threw that in there. I just think that we can discourage our kids with sinful anger so quickly. It's destructive. Bottom of page 9. Man of wrath stirs up strife. One given anger causes much transgression. Again, that's why, again, it's a parent's demise. An angry parent will destroy his family, his household. The Bible talks about a contentious woman destroying her own house. Man of great wrath will pay the penalty. Ephesians 4, I believe it's demonic. It gives an opportunity for Satan to get a foothold in your relationships. James 4 talks about fighting the devil, resisting the devil in the middle of what? In the middle of conflict. Well, there's a couple of ways here. There's several kinds of sinful anger I want to spend a little time talking about. The first kind of sinful anger is climbing up. And you'll probably be able to see yourself on both sides of this equation, but typically we operate more on one side than the other. But Christians tend to gravitate to this side just because we think that withholding emotion is a good thing. But when we allow anger to linger, we clam up and it becomes self-destructive. Anything that is self-destructive then does what? Goes on and destroys other people. But you're the first one that gets destroyed besides the glory of God. Second one is exploding, just blowing up. Climb up, blow up. That's the typical way that human beings sin in anger. Well, exploding destroys people and destroys things. It attacks the person, not the sin, or not the problem. And by the way, I put this overlapping here because I believe clamming up also is a form of attack against another person. It can be a brutal form. Silence in a marriage relationship is extremely destructive. Attacking the other person instead of the sin or the problem. Doing either one of these for a period of time without repentance creates bitterness and hatred and vengeance. And if you hold those, look up here, if you hold this for a very long period of time, these, I believe, are natural responses. I don't know. Stonewalling is anything that impedes the goal of marriage, for example. Which, what, by the way, what's the goal of marriage? Okay, what else? What else? How do you picture Christ in the church, by the way? Yeah, very good. Sacrifice, unity. If you glorify God, that's one of the things, one of the ways you glorify God is being one, to become one. Stonewalling would be anything that would prevent that kind of progress. So that could be blame shifting. It could be lack of communication. A good example is, Marley, it's time to go to bed. And Marley's our granddaughter. Marley's all of a sudden got all kinds of little bitty jobs she's got to do before we get to the bedroom. So she's got to put away her blanket, and she's got to get her sleepy toy. She's got to pick up stuff she wouldn't be concerned about all day long. That's preventing progress. That's stonewalling. Another way to do that would be to intimidate. Accuse somebody instead of solving problems. blame shifting, accusing. Stonewalling can take off and take on all kinds of forms, but it's failing to admit your sin and failing to pursue God's glory in whatever way you can manipulate. So it's a form of manipulation. Gossip is another way to, I think it comes out of climbing up. When you get frustrated long enough with somebody, it's going to come out. And if you don't have the courage to go solve the problem, you attack the person in a roundabout way through gossip or sarcasm or innuendo. It would be the ultimate peacemaker. For those of you who are interested, peacemaker.com, I think, has a real good visual aid on this. And on one side here is the attack mode, murder, and then the other side is suicide, where this is aggressively attacking someone and this is aggressively retreating from the problem. And biblical handling of conflict is clear up here. It's called the slippery slope. But if you Google peacemaker.com, you'll see that picture. That's a great question. Anybody else got a question? Two ways. Typical ways that we generally sin in anger. And if it's held very long, it ends up, I believe, in going over the top of bitterness, hatred, and vengeance. Those are the pretty obvious ones. Now, slide number 30. Another one of my errors. So just ignore what's in the middle of page 10 and go to slide 30. Let's see. Nope. This is one that I threw in after I got printed. So just relax. Here's another one you didn't get. You're just getting the product of somebody that had very poor training in school. They do blame shifts. This is not how they start. This is me. This is another one I recognized after this went to print that I missed. And I think we need to talk about this one. So just sit back and listen to what this slide says. There are several what I call pseudo-righteous anger manifestations that we have to be, I think, very aware of. You've heard this. I'm mad at myself. You heard these statements. I can't believe I did that. You ever think that? I can't believe I did that. You ever say things to yourself that are really self-condemning, like, you are such a, then fill in the blank? Well, these three statements are indications that we got a self-anger problem that really needs to be unpacked. If we go back to that diagram, event, evaluation, emotion, upon what standards are these statements being made? I am mad at myself, I can't believe that, and you are such a blank, blank, fill in the blank. Fool. Yes. These, when you hear yourself make these statements, I beg you to just scream at yourself. Stop. Because there are some self-righteous things going on here that need to be dealt with. They don't look self-righteous. That's why I call them pseudo-righteous. They don't feel self-righteous. But when you get down to the root of it, it's another gospel, most likely. You camp in these three arenas right here, guess what happens? Shame and regret, self-loathing, self-condemnation, penance, doing penance. What's doing penance mean? Anybody know? Yes. Yeah, well said. Good acts to make up for bad acts. Self-punishment. And then automatically you have this need for self-forgiveness. People that stay in this, I'm mad at myself, need self-forgiveness. That's the logical conclusion. That's false, but that's the logical conclusion. And there's a false sense of righteous anger. If a person is in this state of self-anger very long, they're, I believe, in a very serious condition. Well, what do you want to talk about? Let me unpack this slide here. Yeah, great question. I believe there are. I could be really upset with myself for having messed up this handout twice now. Seriously, I can't believe I did that. Come to my Sunday school class. I got a reason to be mad at myself every Sunday because I'm always doing something that makes me look foolish. There's an assumption that
you're surprised or you're shocked that you're a failure.
Exactly. I think you're right, Tamara. So, and here's several reasons here. Well, I think, and there may be more, but there's several possibilities of what may be going on to, when my heart is gripped in self-anger. Not grasping God's forgiveness. Just flat out not grasping God's forgiveness. If you have done something that has fallen short of God's reputation, broken God's rules, or harmed the rights of another person, what does God ask you to do about that? Tell me.
Repent.
And what does God say when you repent for those sins? What does He say He will do? Of how much? And do what? Cleanse you. Right? So He is going to forgive you of all of it and cleanse you and keep on cleansing you. So tell me, what is the reason for more, what is anger? Assessment, the wrong has been committed. What is the reason for more judgment when God has just erased the judgment? Tell me. What is the reason for that?
To remind yourself not to do it again.
Oh, so now you're going to be a grace dispenser. That's exactly what we're doing. Now we're going to manipulate myself to be righteous with that kind of response. You're right, that's what we're trying to do. Not grasping God, the gospel, really. Not seeing the depth of our own personal sin and really bringing it. Idolatrous expectations of flawless perfection. That's what Tamara was saying. I can't believe I did that again. Suggests that I just may have this expectation that I ought to be able to be sinless. And at some point, instead of walking down here, I'm going to be up here above failure completely. And the surprise that Tamara was talking about is evidence that that's going on right here. Which produces a demand of achievement of a, this is actually maybe even separate. A demanding achievement of a personal level of performance. Here's the person that says, if the test has a potential of 125 with bonus points, I'm a failure unless I've got 125 points. That's personal level. And unless I get that, then everything I've done is worthless. I'm a total failure. You see people like that.
You think that people will
Are legalists angry people? What was Neil like when he was a legalist? Legalism, generally speaking, legalism would bring condemnation because there's no mercy. There's no grace. They're definitely very unhappy people, very fearful people, very timid people, or very, very timid or very aggressive. Frustrated by self-righteous sacrificial system. Here's the person now that sets this standard of flawlessness, and it's a pick and choose, by the way. We typically get pick and choose standards. I can do this, therefore I'll pick this one. This is the one I go for, and I'll be happy when I achieve this one. I'll ignore this one over here, like love your brother. But when I do fail, I got to set up a system. And a perfectionist who is sinfully perfectionist, by the way, a heart doctor, I want my heart surgeon to be a perfectionist when he's in the operating room. It's not always sinful. But typically, the perfectionist kind of a person sees they are the center of their gospel, and they are the center of their solution. And they manufacture grace, and they manipulate performance. Setting oneself up as a self-righteous savior. Here's a self-righteous judge. Here's the savior. This is unlivable, folks. It is absolutely unlivable. And sometimes one of the greatest things you can do to help a person like this is let them work themselves into a desperate corner where they have no hope. Then you can give them the gospel. But sometimes they're so caught up in this, they can't see a need for the gospel at all. Jim?
How do you balance this, like, maybe this extreme, like when God tells us how good we are, when we look at Psalm 139, 13, 14, what he's put in us and what he thinks of us? When we get into, you know, Psalm 139, where I'm perfectly wonderfully made.
Well, what does that have to do with you? It has everything to do with God and what God has done. It is not, so that your value is not intrinsic. It is from God, you see. And so, pardon me?
I doubt that too much about believing it enough.
No, this doesn't have anything to do with because I had one person say something like this. I must be worth something. I must be special because God made me, and God doesn't exist. So this was, to me, a self-exalting worldview. And instead of looking at his own, God's holiness and his own need for a Savior, he was puffing himself up. And so I just asked him, I said, well, if God makes people we are fearful and wonderfully made. I mean, just look at the human body. It's just an amazing feat of engineering that people still can't figure out. But some are sheep and some are goats. Now, if they're that special, why would God put them in an eternal garbage heap in hell? You see, it's not about intrinsic worth. It's about his glory. What gives us purpose is redemption. What gives us hope is Christ in us. What gives us some kind of perspective is the fact that we, without Christ, would be headed there. But with Christ, I can do all things. I can learn to be content. And he can use me in ways that just boggle my mind. But it's Christ in me. I can take no credit, nor do I want to. But I don't want to stop him. I don't want to. It's equally sinful to shut down and say I'm worth nothing. I can't do anything, because that's not true. Christ in me says I can do anything God asks me to do if I'm willing to surrender to him. So, self-anger is self-destructive. It falls short of the glory of God that you don't have this. And it prevents us from serving other people. Well, let's take a quick break. Then I want to talk about another fatal disguise, about pseudo-righteous anger. And this one gets a lot of people. And we'll talk about that. We'll take about a 5-minute break, and we'll come back to this.